The difference between a public Christian and a private Christian. Listen to the last few words of Jesus in the gospel today. Just so, your light must shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your heavenly Father. Now, I want you to notice that what he is saying is your faith or your relationship with him has to shine before others. Now, the question I always struggled with, I've kind of resolved it in my head, is the distinction between private Christians and public Christians. Now, what's the distinction? We make a distinction here in St. Cyril's between intentional disciples and cultural Christians. Now, a cultural Christian, most of the time, they are anonymous disciples. They're not public about it. It's interesting. It's even sometimes humorous. I will never forget a few years ago when I saw a guy come for Easter Sunday Mass, and I hadn't seen him in almost a year. And I asked him, I said, "Where you been?" And he leaned over to me and he says, "Father, I'm in God's secret service." I thought that was pretty good. Pretty good. It didn't absolve him from, you know, the whole issue, but it was a wise, interestingly wise comment. But an intentional disciple can also be a little bit private. Now, what does that mean? A private disciple is a person who is reluctant to proclaim who they are as a disciple of Jesus. Now, you can be living the life of a Christian intentionally, but you can still be somewhat, shall we say, embarrassed to publicly announce it. Now, when I am saying publicly announce it, I am not talking about going around saying, I'm a Catholic. I'm not talking about sometimes the way you see people of many denominations saying to you, "Are you saved? Are you saved?" And I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about going around and trying to shove religion down people's throats. But what I am talking about is two things. One, did you notice in Isaiah what Isaiah puts in the mouth, or what in the mouth of God is saying? Listen to this. I think this bears reading. Rereading again. Listen to it carefully. Thus says the Lord. Now here it is. Share your bread with the hungry. Shelter the oppressed and the homeless. Clothe the naked when you see them. Do not turn your back on your own. Then your light shall shine like the dawn, and your wound shall be quickly healed. Your vindication shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry for help, and he will say, "I am here." If you remove from your midst oppression, false accusation, malicious speech. If you bestow your bread on the hungry and satisfy the afflicted, then light shall rise for you in the darkness, and the gloom shall become like your midday. Now the question I have there is, where do you see go to church? Wasn't there. Now, before you call the cardinal and tell him that I'm telling people not to go to church, it's not what I'm saying. Coming to be in the Eucharist is what gives you the strength to bestow your bread on the hungry, to satisfy the afflicted, to clothe the naked. It's kind of like eating and going to work. If you don't have the strength of the Eucharist, you will not have the strength to live your life as a disciple of Jesus. They are correlated. They are related. If you don't constantly remain in Him, then doing things through Him will be that much harder. This happens actually to quite a few priests and religious, that they become official do-gooders, but they forget why. They forget the energy. They forget the grace. It's not energy, it's the grace that gives them the continued strength to understand why they do it. So many of us, and I've seen this in priests, I've seen it in myself periodically when I don't take care of it, I've seen it in people. When people say, I'm burned out, when somebody says, I'm burned out, that means, you see these candles? By the way, they're not real. I hope you know that by now. Okay, these are plastic in there, right there. But if that candle burns out, you know what's wrong? It doesn't have enough fuel inside. The amount of fuel inside the canister that is right here, the fire is real. The amount of fuel that's in that canister is directly related to the ability of this to illuminate. You don't come to celebrate the Eucharist. You absent yourself from the Eucharistic gathering and from prayer. Guess what? There's a relationship between what goes in here and what's out here. And so our ability to do what Isaiah says. Now, please understand, for a good while, you can run on fumes. And a lot of Christians do that. They basically are sputtering along, you know, in their Christianity. Why? Because they're running on fumes. Okay? If you're going to be a bright light and not just a bleh light, you gotta have a full tank or at least a good reserve in there. And so, Jesus is saying to us, to be a public, intentional disciple, you have to have both income and output. And I'm not talking about income. I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about the fuel that comes from listening to God's word and from receiving the sacraments. That's what gives you the fuel to stay connected to the reason for why you do what you do. Please understand, if you are taking fuel, but you never do anything with it, well, that's not good, because that means that somehow the fuel is leaking and it is producing no fruit at all. You have a leak in your tank, Or sooner or later, it's going to explode. Because you have to have input and output. Now, what's the public side? For me, a long time ago, I began asking myself, let me back up a little bit. I have been feeling and experiencing, shall I say, in the last few years, an increasing criticism to be a Catholic Christian. Now, please understand, I have always experienced it in one way or another. In our culture, always remember this. Catholics are persona non grata in the United States. Now, that has been the way it has been from the day the United States was founded. Who were the first people to settle in the United States in terms of Europe? Do you remember what they were called? Puritans. Now listen to that word. Puritans. They were trying to purify. What were they trying to purify? Do you know the history of the Puritans? The Puritans were actually members of the Church of England who felt that the Church of England still had too many smells of Catholic. And they wanted to get rid, they wanted to purify the Church of England from any smells of Catholicism, or as they used to call it, popery. Hey, by the way, you ever heard of the word hocus pocus? You know where it comes from? That's correct. I heard it say, in Latin words, the consecration words used to be hoc est corpus meum. This is my body. And since people didn't understand Latin, they would just say hocus pocus. Okay? Because the culture was anti-Catholic. And those of you who remember Kennedy, remember President Kennedy? There was a whole hullabaloo about electing him president. Why? Because they thought he was going to be controlled by the Vatican. Now, that's not as overt now, but in those days, in the 60s, the persecution of Catholics was happening by Protestants because the country had been settled heavily by Protestants. I don't know if you know this, but in most of the states, in the first 13 United States, except for Maryland, okay, in the rest of the states, it was illegal to be Catholic. You could be prosecuted and even killed for being Catholic. So it was also in the governance of Henry VIII in England and back in a couple of other kings and queens. And so the whole notion of persecution of Catholics was occurring because of Protestants. Not so now. What's happening now is secular progressivism. Now please understand, I am not talking about if you are a progressive. You can be a religious progressive. Although sometimes I think there's a little contradiction in terms, and there's a few things there, here and there. But that's political. We're not going to get into that. I'm talking about secular progressivism. That is basically saying, if you are explicitly religious, that is a mark against you in terms of public office. You saw it in several court cases. You saw it especially in several Senate hearings where judges were being chosen, and some of the senators, I still think it was Dianne Feinstein, they were getting on him for being a Knights of Columbus. And And this, I think Feinstein was the one who's from San Francisco, says, your religion is loud in you. Meaning, by golly, you take it seriously. Now notice, that is already the persecution. It's not overt like we have here we have a moment of silence for people who are being truly persecuted, but this is persecution. It's soft persecution. Will it get hard? I don't think so, but I hope, you never know. But here's the point. How many of us, because of the soft persecution that goes on, that lives in society, how many of you are willing to proclaim through your actions and through the symbols in your body that you are an active Catholic? How many of you are willing to proclaim that through your work and through somehow in the signs that you put out that you are a disciple of Jesus? How many of you would be embarrassed to act on your Catholic faith in the presence of people who would immediately disapprove of you or reject you? That is what Jesus is asking. Let them see who you are. And folks, to the degree that we cower back, to that degree you're embarrassed by Jesus. I was reading an article the other day that was actually blaming, and I don't know if I agree 100%, but he had a point, that the reason that the pro-choice group has had success is because of the reticence, the reluctance of Christians to be loud about their pro-life, because you may get shouted down by pro-choice people. So all I want to do is leave you with that. I want to leave you with asking yourself, how public are you? You know what I do, what I recommend everybody does in some way or another? First of all, the first thing I recommend is I want you to see that what's important to Jesus is what your works are. Now, this is in direct contradiction to a lot of our Protestant friends. Okay? That they believe that, you know, if you say, I've accepted Jesus into my personal life, into my personal Savior, that's all I gotta do. I beg to differ. Because in the last judgment, you don't ever hear Jesus say, did you accept me as your own personal Savior? Not one time. He talks about, I was hungry, you gave me to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. He talks about all that stuff. Not one time did you accept me as your personal Savior. Now that's a good thing if you've done it. It's fine. But that is the issue, is that's the fuel. What Jesus is concerned is not about the fuel. How did you display it? How did you display the fuel of your faith? What kind of works? There's a good friend of mine when I was in graduate school that used to say, you know, the whole contradiction between you're saved by faith alone or by works. He used to say, we are saved by faith alone. That is true. However, the kind of faith that saves is not alone. We are saved by faith alone, but the kind of faith that saves is not alone. It is not a superficial faith. And so, the first thing is, are your works shining before people so that they may see the good things that you do? Now, how would they know to give glory to God? Remember, that's the second half. So that they may see the good things that you do. Boop. And? Nope. So that they may see the good things that you do. And then how will they know to give glory to God? Because in some aspect of you, there is a proclamation of your faith in Christ. What I have recommended to people is that you wear something public that speaks about your commitment to Jesus. In my case, I wear an extremely overt ring. Okay, I know some of you in the last row can't see it, but there's a huge cross on my ring. Okay? I wear a smaller one somebody gave me with a smaller cross on my left hand. I like them. And so I wear it. A few years ago, I was on a plane, and I was sitting there, usually during takeoff, with my fingernails imprinting themselves on the armrest. And the guy next to me says, "Aren't you religious?" And I said, "Yes, I'm a priest, and I'm still scared." Okay? So, one of the things you could do is, I tell people, the left hand, most people, the left hand is for your wedding or your commitment to your earthly relationship. But why is it that we show our commitment to our earthly relationship, which should be the second most important one? Why is it that there is nothing on you that says publicly who you are on your right hand? Now, if you don't want to wear a ring, don't. But wear a cross. Wear something on your neck that's visible. Wear something on your lapel that's visible. Something so that when somebody sees you, they can do the second half of seeing your good works. They can see, give glory to God. Now, if you don't do any good works, be private. Okay? Don't proclaim that you're a Christian and then do nothing. Okay? Keep quiet. You know? It's not stand up and speak up, it's stand up and shut up. Okay? So, but in some way or another, if you want to be an intentional disciple the way Jesus intends it, stand up, speak up, and show it. That way people can see the good that you do and give glory where it belongs. Just a suggestion.